Father, this morning again, we just want to continue to give you thanks and praise, Father, and acknowledge that you are God, that you are the preciousness of all that we hold dear, Lord. When everything is brought down to the lowest common denominator, Lord, and boiled down, Lord, you are our preciousness. Lord, you're all that our souls have to boast in is you. Lord, we agree with the psalmist as he said in, Lord, back in Psalm, I believe it's Lord, Psalm 63. And he said, all you who love the Lord, come and hear what God hath done for my soul. Father, we thank you. In Psalm 66, verse 16, Lord, all you who fear the Lord, come and I will tell you what the Lord hath done for my soul. Lord, you are our boasting. We thank you and we praise you for that this morning. Lord, I want to pray for those this morning who, Lord, are ill. Father, those who are hurting. Father, those who in a special way this morning need the balm of Gilead, the balm of Christ, to come and touch their hearts. Lord, their bodies. I think of Rebecca this morning, my daughter in the hospital. Lord, we lift her before you and ask that you would have your glorious way in her life. Lord, that you would be to her her deliverer, her healer, her sustainer, her father. Lord, that you would be that to each and every one of us this morning. You would be our Savior. Lord, you would be all that we need as human beings. You've created us. Lord, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you are, Lord, our sustenance. You are all that we need, Father God. We praise you and we thank you. Lord, I come and ask that you would have your way in each heart. Touch areas of our bodies that need healing, Lord. Areas of our minds that need healing. Areas of our hearts, Lord, that need healing. Lord, areas of our souls that need healing, Lord. Whatever it might be this morning, be God to us. Be all that you would be. Lord, even as it is in heaven, so let it be upon earth, Lord. So we just thank you and we praise you this morning for this opportunity we have to give back to you. Lord, we sung about the sacrifice of praise. Lord, it's no sacrifice to praise you. It's our joy. You are our treasure. You are our love. You are our Alpha. You are our Omega. You are the author and the finisher. You are the captain and the leader of our salvation. And in you we worship. Lord, we thank you and praise you then. And just, Lord, thank you for this great time we can have, Lord, in your presence, that we have the great opportunity to represent Christ to a dying world. We thank you for the privilege of being temples of the living God. Christ lives within us by your Spirit. We thank you, Father, for this privilege. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, what's been on my heart the last couple days has just been this thought. A couple things. One is the kingdom of God. What that means, I'm just going to mention it. We're not going to go there, but I'm not going to get far no matter what I do, so I'll just kind of talk a bit. One is on the kingdom of God, and this is the emphasis of the kingdom of God, is that, you know, we've been translated. So when we were saved, when God saved us, he moved us out of the kingdom of this world, out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan, and he translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, or into the kingdom of light. That's all saying the same thing, is that we are children of the kingdom of God. And it is this, the emphasis is the kingdom is not the world system that we live in. The way we live, our emphasis on things as earthly human beings, the importance we place on things, the priorities in our lives that we live, perhaps are in disagreement with the kingdom of God. How does God live? This is the kingdom of God. We've been moved into this kingdom. So vengeance isn't one of the things we do, because that's not in the kingdom of God. You know, and we can read from Matthew's gospel 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is speaking on the kingdom. This is what the kingdom is like, you know, about forgiveness, about loving one another. This is what it's like. It can't live in darkness. People in the kingdom can't live in darkness. They can't be consumed by the commerce of this world. We live in a different kingdom, you know. And so that's one of the emphasis that was been on my heart and contemplating on. The other thing, though, is the high priest, Jesus Christ, as our high priest. Without a priest, the kingdom, those of the kingdom, cannot approach God without a high priest. We need to have a high priest. And what does a priest do? What is the duties of a priest? A priest brings a people before a holy God. The priest takes unholy people that are undeserving, and he brings them and presents them to a holy God. And then he brings a holy God and he presents them to a people that were not holy. And then he justifies us in between. He changes us from that image to the image of him who he brings us to. So a priest's role is to bring God to men and men to God. That's what he does. And so Jesus said in John chapter 1 and verse 51 that to Nathanael, which is a quote from Genesis 28, he said, "Henceforth you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man," because he is going to bring men up and he's going to bring God down to us. So this morning, have we met God? Have we met God? Has Jesus done that? Has he been our high priest? Has he brought God down to us and brought us up to God? And it's not geographical, is it? It's a spiritual thing within our lives. And turn to John 17. And just for a few moments, we'll look here and then we'll probably turn to one other passage. But in John 17, this is, you know, if you, some Bibles might have this on there. It's the high priestly prayer. We make a mistake. It's not a critical mistake, so it doesn't matter. We can make it without any harm to ourselves. We say, oh, let's do the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which is in heaven." But that wasn't the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. That's why in Matthew 6, where that is recorded for us, one of the places he says, "Our Father." But in John 17, he does not say, "Our Father," because it's his prayer. So in John 17, if we just, and I just want to kind of mention these things and then perhaps move on to one other scriptures. In John 17, let's read the first verse. "These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may be, or may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given unto him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.'" And again, in that, there is no way. Life eternal is knowing God, is having the life of God in us. But there's no way we can do that unless the high priest brings us to the Father, and the high priest brings the Father to us. And so verse 1, "These words," and again, what words? We would have to read all of chapter 14, 15, and 16, you know, where it ends, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world shall be tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." These words spoke Jesus. And then he lifted up his eyes into heaven. If any of the, and obviously they were peeking, weren't they? Otherwise they wouldn't have known what he was doing. They wouldn't have known his eyes were open. And he looked into heaven. He's pointing, okay, my help is here. My help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So he looks up. The high priest looks up. His eyes, lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And when he speaks of that hour again, we know what hour that is, don't we? It's not an hour. He comes out from this prayer and he goes into the garden. And for at least an hour, he prays and he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. And an angel comes to strengthen him in the midst of this. This is his hour. And it's not an hour, but he calls it just an hour. And our high priest, he's bringing men to God. Are you there? Is he bringing you to the Father? And so this 1 hour, and then he prays, and as it were, great drops of blood. And then they come and they arrest him, and they ridicule and they falsely accuse him. Anyone here ever been accused falsely? Is it fun? You know, it's tough to take, isn't it? Just to be quiet and, you know, let God have his way and work things out. They falsely accuse him. They spit on him. They pluck his beard. They scourge him almost to death. They beat him with rods. They have a kangaroo court, and they falsely bring accusations to him. And it goes on all night long. He had been, how many hours had he been up? When Alana and I came back from England, we were up for about 25 hours, and we were just, you know, people took care of us, stewardesses waited on us, but I was tired. You know, we're kind of worn out a bit. He's up all night long having this happen to him. This is his hour. And then throughout the day, again, they strip him of his clothes and rip open his back again, and they put upon him a cross, and they make him walk the hill. And throughout that day, he lays crucified, nailed, impaled upon a cross. This is my hour. He said to him, it's an hour. This is my hour. But that hour, let's call it an hour, that hour has done for us what all eternity in hell could not do for us. An eternity in hell will not redeem us, but that one hour can redeem men and women. That's the preciousness of the life of Christ, that we are redeemed by that one hour. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. So that's our high priest. He brings men to God, and he brings God down to man. If you turn to back into Numbers chapter 16, Numbers chapter 16, there's this beautiful picture of Aaron standing in, and Aaron was the high priest. By the name Aaron means very high, so he's a picture of something that's higher than he is. He's not just a high priest, he's very high. That's what his name basically means. But this story in the 16th chapter talks about a rebellion where there was people, a man named Korah and some other ones, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and they didn't think they should be leaders. They said, we don't think you should be leaders. And they were trying to be not only just priests, they were of the priesthood, not just priests, but they wanted to be prophets as well. Moses was a prophet. Anyway, they challenged Moses and Aaron and said, you take too much on yourselves. You say you're leaders. We don't think you're leaders. And so they challenge him. And somehow they're able to stir up the whole congregation against Moses and against Aaron. And so, God said, well, take 250, because they then took the 250 princes of Israel, you know, the leaders of Israel, 250 of them, and they put fire and incense in their censers, and they said, let God decide who is to lead amongst us. And of course, what happens then is of God, the earth opens up, and 250 of them then are swallowed up. God swallows them up, and showing that they should shut up, because God was shutting them up and closing them up, and they should shut up. Well, amazingly enough, the next day, they murmur again. You know, isn't that, people are really something. They murmur again, and they again accuse Moses then of killing these people. They put the blame on Moses that he killed them and he shouldn't be the leader, and on it goes. And so as they do this, it says the whole congregation. So I don't know how many they are. There's could be a million people rioting. Imagine what the Middle East is like with a million rioters. I don't think we've seen a riot that big, but here's a million people pressing in on two men, Moses and Aaron, and they're upset with them and they want to get rid of them. And they said, you know, who are you guys? And in the midst of this riot, they're saved. And the way they're saved is God appears by a pillar of cloud over the tabernacle and then the fire. They see the pillar of God coming, and they realize God has come down here on the tabernacle. And then they see the Shekinah glory shimmering in the midst of the cloud. They see it, and it stops the crowd from doing what they would have probably torn them to pieces. And so Moses and Aaron, they go and they fall upon their faces because they have enough sense to realize God's here. We better see what God has to say. And so they humble themselves. They bow their faces to the earth. And God says, I'm going to destroy them, all of them. And Moses looks and he sees there's a plague that's come amongst the people. And again, it's a big crowd, and they can kind of see on the fringes of the crowd, men and women, children, whoever was there, starting to drop. Boom, boom, boom. As almost like the way a sickle would come and cut down grass. They're starting to fall. And Moses tells Aaron, he says, quick, God has come upon them with judgment. There's a plague upon them. Quick, Aaron, get yourself up. Go and take a censer. Take incense, put it in the censer, take fire from off the holy altar, put fire on the incense, and go into the midst of these people and intercede for them. And there's our picture. And so let's just read some verses and then just pull out a couple things. Verse 41. But on the morrow, that's, you know, the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked towards the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." And they fell upon their faces, and Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire thereon." And I'm just, you know, I kind of have a visual mind. I'm just picturing, you know, this multitude of people around him, and then God is there, and Moses and Aaron fall on their faces before God. And while God is saying, "I'm going to consume them," Moses, you know, looks over his shoulder to Aaron and says, Aaron, quick, get up and do this. You know, and I don't know. I mean, it's not humorous. I'm not trying to be humorous, but this is what they were on their faces. And God is there telling them, "I'm going to destroy all of them." And Moses, "Aaron, quick, get up, go do this." You know, he just right away jumps in and intercedes again. And there's no type in the Old Testament that can complete the image of Christ. So we have the two of them picturing what Christ has done for us. So anyway, so he says to him, as we're reading there, let's look in verse 46. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire thereon from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that had died about the matter of Korah. That was the 250 the day before. And then Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. So I just want us to look at a couple things. That these Moses and Aaron were innocent. They were the innocent party. Jesus was the innocent party. There was no fault in him. So I want us just to see some of the types of Jesus in this situation for us to draw our hearts to the Lord. That he was the innocent party, yet he risks his life. In verse 46, you know, he tells them to go and put pick up a censer and do these things, and he risks his life. Aaron risks his life for these ones who are complaining to them yet again and wants to replace them. Yet he's an emblem of us of Christ. How many times have we complained? How many of us have earned salvation? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he became an oblation for us. An offering of forgiveness to God. So, it's a wonderful picture. In verse 47, look at verse 47. And Aaron took as Moses commanded him, and he ran into the midst of the congregation. There's a million riotous people that want to kill him. Aaron is over 100 years old, possibly 120, but he's over 100 years old. He's older than Moses. He's his older brother. He does this which Moses told him to do, and he runs into the midst of the people who are, you know, and again, the death was happening out in the fringes. Who knows if the people nearest them or wherever even knew that there was a plague coming. They were there to see these guys overthrown. And Aaron runs into the midst of them, this old man, 100 plus years old, running into the midst of a people who are rebellious, who hate him. Jesus ran into the midst of a hateful people. He said, and didn't he, as he broke the Last Supper, he said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this with you." And all that it meant, that his blood would be poured out, that his body would be broken. "With desire, I have desired to eat this with you." Aaron runs into the midst of it. It says in Hebrews 12, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." He runs into the midst of our sinfulness, and he saves us. He runs into the midst of our trials and our tribulations, and he administers healing to us and help to us and faith to us and reconciliation to us, whatever it is that we need, that we would glorify him and live lives pleasing to him. He runs into the midst of us with a censer. This is God's instrument. Then Anan has incense, which is the smell of a life that is pleasing to God. He runs into the midst for us, into the trial room, as it were, where you are on trial and I am on trial, and I am guilty of sin, and the sentence is death. And he runs into the midst of there with the incense, the fragrance of his perfect life, lived in perfection. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the fragrance goes up into the nostrils of a holy God, and he is appeased. And he says, let him go. I smell Jesus. I see his life and not Tom's life. And this is our motivation to live holy lives, to see what we are outside of him and how privileged we are and what we are in him. The great promises that we have. I have a little bit of a problem with, and I might not be right, I might change my mind, but a little bit of a problem with the phrase, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I know that's true, but the opposite, the other side of that is I'm a saint saved by grace. My identification is that I'm a saint in Christ. He doesn't call me a sinner necessarily anymore, though I have sinned. I'm not saying that, but my identification is in Christ. That's what our identification is. We are saints. And he is not ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters. And he runs into the midst of our sickness and the plague that is taking and will take lives. He runs into the midst of it. And with the incense, which is the fragrance of his own life, Father, see my life. In Revelation 5 and verse 6, it says, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of heaven, in the midst of the throne is a lamb as though it had just been slain. Still, in heaven, and shall always be Jesus with wounds that will plead for us for all eternity. It is the blood of the everlasting covenant through all eternity. It's still Jesus, and he runs into the midst. This is the picture of Aaron, this old man, you know, girded about with, you know, the priest's garb, and he runs into the midst of those who would tear him to pieces. And he's got the censer, and he's got incense, and he's got fire. Fire that he took off the altar. Jesus said, the zeal of my Father's house hath eaten me up. And he races into the midst of riotous people to save us. And this is the great picture that we have. There's other pictures in here. You know, and again, the blood of Jesus, he's the propitiation here. His blood speaks better things, it tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse 24. That his blood speaks better things than the blood that Abel's blood yelled for vengeance. And Jesus' blood says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this is the incense that goes up for us in the midst of a people, that there's a plague. Look around us. People are dying. There's a plague, and it started. Moses says, the plague has started. Oh, yeah, it started. And Satan has come to kill and to steal and to destroy, and the plague has started, and God wants to run into the midst. And maybe you're Aaron. Maybe I'm Aaron. Maybe we're Aaron. We need to run into the midst of a people that are not pleasant to be with, who threaten us and those things. And may God bless Catherine as she goes forth. And may she be an Aaron with the fragrance of Christ coming out and the fire of God in her soul out there as she goes. And anyway, there's just tremendous parallels in here. He interposes himself. Look at verse 48. And I'm sure you caught that. And he stood between the dead and the living. Isn't it amazing? Jesus Christ stands between the dead and the living. And what side are you on? He who hath the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The first epistle of John. He stands between the living and the dead. I'll stand on his side. Thank you. By the grace of God, we'll stand on his side. Aaron stood between the living and the dead, and they dropped. 14,700 of them dropped. But there would have been 2 million that would have died if he wouldn't have stood in the midst. In Ezekiel 22 it is, God says, I sought for a man to stand in the gap, and there was none. But Jesus stood in the gap for us. He went and stood in that gap, and he offered his life, a sacrifice that was pleasing unto God. And Steve quoted it this morning from Hebrews chapter 7, 25, in that he ever makes intercession for us, that he might perfect us. He's ever making intercession. He's still standing in the gap for you. Just because you're saved doesn't mean he isn't standing in the gap, because our righteousness will never get us to heaven. It's his righteousness, and he intercedes for us, and he saves us from the plague. He saves us from the pestilence in those things. So it's just, there's wonderful, wonderful pictures in here. And then I like verse 50. We can just end with that in verse 50. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Jesus went back to his Father. He who commissioned him to go. Some of the versions of the Bible, kind of the loose, more modern translations in John, when he says, I must be about my Father's mission. It uses the word mission all the time. But the Father had commissioned Jesus to this mission to come to earth and to be as Aaron and to run into the middle of this plague, and it would be stayed. And so he says there, Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle. There Jesus stands for us this morning at the door of the tabernacle, still interceding for us, still praying for us. He is still that which saves us from a holy God's wrath. Not that God is angry with us anymore, but God is holy. And it's not my holiness that's going to make God comfortable with me in heaven. It's the holiness of Christ. We shall put on robes white that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we'll stand before him that way. So anyway, there's some really neat pictures in there of, you know, our high priest. And so remember that in Numbers 16. Read it again that when you have time, if you'd like to. And it's really a great subject to look into, to see this high priest that we have for us.